previously I'd gotten a letter that said that Tuskegee had forgotten that I had sent my registration and all that in, and so here I am stuck in Winter, North Carolina, without hope to get back to school the way I had wanted to continue my engineering pursuits. But I got over that a little bit because it was around Easter time. And so I was so engulfed in God's word that on that Sunday morning, we only had 20 minutes, but I certainly put every pound, every ounce of understanding of the gospel and the resurrection into that message. And that was one of my most fun messages, because I had hope in Jesus. Everything else can fall apart. Doesn't matter. But when it comes to Jesus and me, I got hope. I came to tell you this morning that there's hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't care what you're going through. Saints, you got some hope. My wife had the funeral for her oldest brother, and it was tough. But you know what? That whole family had hope, because we are going to see him again, and they said so. So it was a good takeaway to come here this morning to tell you about the resurrection. But really, at the end of this message, I want to know, what say ye about the resurrection? In the Gospel of John, we read about Thomas, who finally gets to see the risen Savior in person. And afterwards, he confesses Jesus as my Lord and my God. You saw that here. But Thomas was not the only witness, saints, to see Jesus alive. In our message today, we seek the testimony of his accusers, disciples, friends, acquaintances, and others as we probe this question: what say ye about the resurrection? We have 4 points. What say ye, accusers? Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. And Matthew 28, verses 2 through 4. What say ye, apostles? John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, verses 19 through 29. What say ye, acquaintances? His friends, those who knew him best. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. And what say ye, academics, smart folks, know-it-alls? Acts chapter 5, verses 24 through 40. Now, we're not going to go through every verse, but I wanted to give you those verses for your reading afterwards if you would like. There's a divine testimony. All the other voices we'll hear about as we go through the message, but I want to tell you that before we get to what they thought of the resurrection, I want to give you a divine testimony, some divine testimony. You see, the Bible says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, and he began to teach them as Jesus is foretelling his death and his resurrection. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer and many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. But he didn't stop there. He added this: after three days, rise again. You see, Jesus wanted us to know from the divine testimony that it wasn't just him dying on the cross. That wasn't it. He was going to be raised for our justification according to Romans 4 and verse 25. And then Revelations chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, we have some more divine testimony as we see the Apostle John in the writing of the book of Revelation. Verse 17 says, when I saw him, talking about John, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. He said that a lot, didn't he? I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And listen, I hold the keys of death and Hades. He snatched them keys from Satan. Boom. But then that's not it. You see, the angels also had some words to say. See, the angels offered the recorded testimony as participants in the resurrection story. They served as God's messengers, you know. Just as they delivered the divine announcement of Jesus' first advent, his birth into this world. We know from Luke 2, verses 11, they said, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. They also gave testimony then of his death. They said that he was dead as they spoke to the women. Oh, but now he's risen. And his resurrection, they moved the stone away, not so Jesus could get out, but the folks could see that it was empty on the inside. They were involved in the resurrection. So they had their own testimony that they can give us. But now listen, I don't want to leave you with what God said and what God said alone. I don't want to leave you with what the divine testimony was and the divine testimony alone. Sometimes we need a little bit more, and we're going to give you a little bit more because we have some other voices as we ask this question. What say ye? At first point, what say ye, accusers? These were Jesus's adversaries while he was here on earth. In Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66, let's look and see what these guys were all about. What say ye, accusers? Verse 66 of Matthew 27 says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. They had Jesus tricked him, tricked everybody else, or whoever you want to, they used trickery to get Jesus to go and have an illegal trial, but they weren't done. Look at verse 63. Saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive, meaning they think he's dead. And he was. How that deceiver, that's what they call in Jesus, said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. The first deception in their mind was his claim to be the Son of God, the King of Kings, which they did not believe. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. Verse 65, Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. Verse 66, so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. And I'm appreciative of the video that you saw where a stone, which had been in an incline and weighed over 2,000 pounds, rolled as they moved the stick, rolled and sealed the tomb. And then the Roman government, they put a Roman seal on it saying, don't you even think about coming up in here. And then he had the guard, anywhere from 4 to 16 people, Roman soldiers, who, had they failed to do their job and fallen asleep, they didn't put to death. So they were on their P's and Q's to make sure that nobody was able to get into the tomb. Now, this tells us that Jesus indeed had died, and there was no way that Jesus could get out or be taken out as they perceived. So they're already giving us a testimony that if he was dead, the only way he could get out was if he rose from the dead. They didn't know that at the time. One of the most vicious enemies, one of the most vicious accusers of Jesus Christ, one who was an enemy of the church, he became a defender. Paul, the called him Saul back then, he gave his own name as the final witness. That's what he said. As a zealous Pharisee, he had violently persecuted Christians. He told us that in Galatians chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 3. We see that as he's attacking and approving of Stephen's death. He witnessed Stephen's martyrdom on the way to Damascus to capture and to throw believers into prison. He was struck blind when Christ, who was dead but was now alive, Christ appeared to him. See, this accuser is telling us, yeah, he rose because I saw him on the road to Damascus. Christ called him into a new life as a promoter of the faith that this man Saul tried to destroy. Or even the accusers, whether they knew it or not, found out that Jesus really had risen from the dead. That's why they were so scared, those guys. Got to seal that tomb. We can't let him get out. God wanted you to seal that tomb. Oh, my goodness. The guards, when the angels came, they rolled the tomb away. There was a violent earthquake. Don't mess with them angels. The angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone, and then he sat on it because he was done. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The guards were bribed when they went back and told the story. They were bribed with large sums of money by the chief priests and elders, those of the Sanhedrin, to say that the disciples came and took Jesus' body away. Therefore, they became false witnesses. If they were false witnesses, that means they were witnesses of the resurrection. Because I'm quite sure they looked in. You see, even the accusers are testifying through their actions that Jesus had risen from the dead. What say ye, accusers? When they reported it to the chief priests and they met with the elders, those guys, they devised a plan. It says, that they gave them a large sum of money, telling them, if you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep, those scaredy cat disciples who were hiding out up in the upper room and other places because they were afraid that they were next after Jesus had been taken. Somehow they were supposed to overpower the soldiers, the Roman soldiers at that. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. That's what they said. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this very day. That's what they had to say, those accusers. But what about the apostles? What say ye, apostles? John 20, verses 1 through 10 and 19 through 29. Before we tackle this, I want to give you just a note that while the disciples were called witnesses, and they were, only one of them actually saw, from what we can see in the scriptures in the Gospel of John, only one of them actually saw him on the cross dying. Let me say that again. They're called witnesses. Witnesses of what? Brother Parker, what did they witness? Remember, they were hiding out when he was on the cross, except for one, John. What were they witnesses of? They were witnesses of his resurrection. You hear me? So these men who turned the world upside down, as is told to us in scripture, they were witnesses of the risen Christ. What say ye, apostles? These are men who were martyred, killed for believing something that they saw the risen Savior. They weren't killed because they saw Jesus die. Only one of them saw him on the cross. They were killed because they were telling a story of what they saw. Let me ask you a question. If the Washington Commanders have been reported to have beaten the Dallas Cowboys, and there's a fight between two parties, is any fan of the Washington Commanders gonna sit back and say, I will die letting y'all know that the Washington Commanders beat the Cowboys? Are you that much of a fan? I don't think so. But these men, they died a horrible death except for one, because they witnessed something and they wouldn't stop talking about it. What say ye, apostles? Verse 20, verse 1 of chapter 20 says, now the first day of the week. I got to stop right there. I got to stop right there. I'm going to pump the brakes a little bit. I got to stop right there. Before we can even get past the first verse of chapter 20, I got to stop. Because there's a truth that is coming from these passages of scripture. You see, we call Sunday the Lord's Day. Saturday for the Jews was the Sabbath, a day of rest. But Sunday, the first day of the week, is called the Lord's Day. We see that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47, says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. So they were fellowshipping, But the Apostle Paul says, and the Christians of Troas, they gathered in the Lord's day, Sunday, to break bread. Acts 20, verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Paul indicated on the Lord's Day, Sunday, as the day in which Christians were to put their alms or their giving aside. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up that he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. What were they doing on the Lord's Day? Christians from back then in the first century until today, they meet not just on Easter Sunday, as some will call it, not just on Resurrection Sunday, as some call it, but every Sunday. See, that's a testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ did rise, because the reason they meet on first Sunday, the first day of the week, second Sunday, third Sunday, fourth Sunday, fifth Sunday, if there is one, is because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, where we see Mary Magdalene going to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away. Now, you'll find other passages that describe Mary Magdalene along with the other Mary Mary. Okay? And they came, and Salome, they came with the spices to anoint the body. You see, when the day of preparation, as they talked about earlier, when Joseph of Arimathea took the body, remember Jesus died at 3 o'clock. And by 6 is the beginning of the Sabbath. They got 3 hours for him to go to Pilate, get permission to take the body down, buy the spices, get Jesus wrapped up along with Nicodemus, and get him in the tomb, apply some spices, and then have the tomb sealed. 3 hours. Have you ever seen anybody get buried in 3 hours? Maybe in the cowboy days when they just dug a hole and put you in there. But no, they had to do it according to their customs. Only 3 hours. Now it says in other passages of the Gospels that the women, Mary and the other women, they went and watched where he was putting Jesus in the tomb. And they watched as it was sealed. So they knew that it was sealed, and they knew where the body was. See, they were going to do the real preparation, not the 3-hour version, the less than 3-hour version. So it says early in the morning, they had to get with it. Do you remember why Jesus came 4 days after Lazarus had died? To prove that Lazarus was dead? Because the Jews believed that after the fourth day, the body, as they called it in John chapter 11, that the body would stink. So they came to anoint the body properly that morning. They came early. Now, ladies like to prepare things a lot better than men do sometimes. Amen? At my house, if my wife's not looking, and I need to put the utensils from the dishwasher into the drawer, I don't want to go and get the forks and then put them in the drawer and then go back to the dishwasher and get the spoons and then put them in the drawer. So I just grab all of them and I dump them in the drawer and I start sorting them. She caught me one time. That's not how you do it. That's not how you do it. That's not how you do it. They came to make the right preparations for Jesus Christ, because that's what godly women do. pray, thank God for women, because men, I tell you, we just mess it up, don't we? You ain't got to say amen. We know it's true. But listen, it says, after they saw that the tomb was empty, it says that then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now, there are other versions where the other women also came and said that. There are either, there could possibly be two groups of women, but we know that it wasn't just Mary Magdalene alone who told of Jesus' body being removed. In the book of, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus met the women and he told them to go tell my brothers, right? So we know that as we look at all of the Gospels, that the disciples had been informed by the women that he had risen or that the tomb was empty. Now, we know that as we go through the next verse, verse 3, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, who was John, and they were going to the tomb. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, what it says is that when they heard these reports from the women, because back in that culture, they believed that women were not credible witnesses. A woman in a courtroom wasn't going to fly. It needed to be a male. That's their culture back then. So they thought that it was just old wives' tales or fables. So they didn't believe it. So that's why you see Peter and John running to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. He wants to make sure everybody knows that he's faster than Peter. Peter's an old man. And came to the tomb first, verse 5. And he, stooping down, looked in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. That's John, verse 6. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. In other words, Jesus' body moved out of the wrappings that he was in. They stayed as they were. Jesus did not. Jesus had left. You talking about Elvis left the building? Hey, you want to talk about somebody leaving something? That was what Jesus did. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, because they wrapped the body and then the head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came into the tomb first went in also. And look what it says. And he saw and believed. He saw and believed. He was a witness. Verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, you take into account that the disciples did not know or did not believe the women. And you take into account what you see here, that they did not know the scripture. This is not necessarily, I would say, an uncommon thing, because they were used to not believing these disciples. Mark chapter 9, verse 9 says, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves. But when it comes to understanding scripture, remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and how desolate and desperate they were, having lost their teacher and believing that all was lost? And Jesus had to tell them, as he approached them, he said that, you foolish ones. And he began to tell them, beginning at Moses, all the prophets, and he expounded them all that was in the scriptures concerning themselves. You see, it's not unnatural, if you will ask me, that the disciples didn't understand the scriptures. Because we see two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't really understand it as well either. But it says that, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Didn't Jesus say that he was sending the Comforter so that they would be reminded of the things that he said? They needed the person and the power of the Holy Spirit to help them. See, there are people today who say and claim that they are Christians, but something like 12% or so, or maybe a little bit higher than that, people who say they and profess to be Christians don't believe in the resurrection. Don't understand that. Don't get it. But there are people who say they are believers, including preachers, who don't believe in the resurrection. What say ye, New Berean Baptist Church? When those disciples who were on the road to Emmaus came and they talked and found the 11, they said, "The Lord is risen indeed." So we pick up a story back in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. It says, "And then the same day," in verse 19, "being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews," they had reasons to be hiding, "Jesus came and did what? He stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, as you saw in the presentation. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." And they believed. They believed. Even old Thomas, sometimes called the twin, verse 24. "He was not with them when Jesus came earlier, but in verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And as well portrayed by Brother Parker, he did it well." He did exactly what the Bible says here. "I will not believe unless I put my hand into his side and I put my finger into the print of the nails, I will not believe." Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas this time was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. By the way, shut doors don't stop Jesus from coming in. So if you think you're doing something and Jesus don't know about it, if you think you're being slick because he's not in the area, I got news for you. He's everywhere all the time. And even though he's working from home, he still know what you're doing. Verse 27. He said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but what? Believing." Amen. Thomas ignored all the doubts that he had. He ignored all the required proof that he said he needed. And he confessed with his simple and yet moving declaration of faith. "My Lord and my God." I like verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed," New Berean, "blessed," New Berean, "are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Like old Dwayne Kaysen. Huh? Paul implies, as an apostle, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, that he also, not just on the road to Damascus, he implies that he was taught by the resurrected Jesus Christ while in Arabia. Long after he had gotten saved, he still says he was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ while in Arabia. See, he's a witness. Apostles, what say ye? And yes, they were willing to die for what they saw, for what they were witnesses to. Thomas, they threw a spear into him in India, where he was preaching the gospel. He had been to many places, but there he was killed, believing, still believing in the resurrection. Andrew, the brother of Peter, he was killed by crucifixion in Greece in an X-shaped cross. And he was hung for 2 days alive there. And you know what he was doing? When the spectators came by to spit on him, he was still telling them about Jesus. What say ye, apostles? Do you believe? Amen. Bartholomew, sometimes called Nathanael, he was martyred by being skinned alive upside down. James the Greater, son of Zebedee, brother of John, he was killed by the sword, according to the book of Acts, by King Herod. James the Lesser, son of Alphaeus, he was in Syria. He was clubbed and stoned to death. John, the gospel writer, he died a natural death, but he was boiled alive. Jude, the one who wrote the book of Jude, brother Christ, he was martyred by being beaten with a club and then crucified. Judas, of course, we know he hanged himself. Matthew, he was killed for questioning the morals of the king as he preached the gospel in Ethiopia. Peter, he was crucified in AD 68, upside down, as by his request. He didn't feel himself to be considered worthy to be crucified like Jesus. Philip, he was tortured, impaled on hooks on his ankles and hung upside down in Egypt in 54 AD. Simon, called the Zealot because he was associated with those folks, he was martyred by crucifixion in Great Britain in 74 AD, and then they sawed him in half. Mark, the gospel writer, he was dragged to death. Luke, the physician, the one who wrote the book of Acts and the gospel of Luke, he was hanged on an olive tree. Matthias, the one who replaced Judas, he was stoned and beheaded there in Jerusalem. We know Paul, he was beheaded by Nero in Rome. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, he was thrown some 100 feet off the top of the pinnacle of the temple. He survived the fall, but then they beat him to death with clubs. If I could ask you a question to the apostles, what say ye? I don't think I need to give you an answer. I think you know what the answer was. Did they believe? Absolutely. To the death, because they were witnesses to the risen Jesus Christ. And that's why they were willing to tell everybody. Point number three, what say ye about his witnesses? Oh, there were the women. The women weren't hiding. They weren't in hiding. They weren't afraid of the Jews the way the disciples were. They were at the cross. But they didn't stay at the cross because of their love for Jesus. In point number three, looking at John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, the women were deeply involved with Jesus Christ. They had followed him from Galilee, and they supported him with their own pocketbooks. They loved him. They saw him on that cross. But it wasn't just done for them. They wanted to make sure he was anointed properly because they knew it was a rush job. And that's why they came early that morning. Then we have Mary Magdalene, verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. You see, after Peter and John left, Mary, who was not as fast as John, she came later. She was broken. She was weeping because she thought that Jesus had been stolen. It says she stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. In verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you sad? Why are you weeping?" She still thought that Jesus was dead. She thought that it was over, and she was crushed. She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord." Oh, I wish you could see her face. I wish you could see her tears as she was there weeping at the tomb. And I don't know where they've laid him. Verse 14, then she said this, and she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, because he was behind her, "Woman, why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking?" I believe she heard his voice. She supposed him to be the gardener. He says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I'll take him away." Was Mary big enough? She might have been to carry this big carpenter, maybe. But she was so broken, she just wanted that body so she could do the right thing with it. Then Jesus spoke her name in a way that she knew who he was. In verse 16, she turned and said to him, "Rabboni, teacher, it's you." Oh, it's you, that broken heart, that weeping woman. She saw the risen Savior, and she was overjoyed. Now, we see in the Bible that he says, "Don't touch me." The reason he had to say that was because she was all over him. In a way, saying, "I can't believe it, I can't believe it, I can't believe it." Said, "Sister, I got other stuff to do." What that means is, stop clinging to me, Mary. I am not done yet. You got to let me go, baby girl. You got to let me go. I got other stuff to do. It wasn't anything else other than that, according to what we read in the Greek. She was clinging to him because she had been so broken, and now she's joyful having seen the risen Savior. What say ye, academics? Point number four. What say ye, academics? Now, we know that the Muslims do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but there was one academic person who thought he had all the answers there in the book of Acts in chapter 5. And his name was Gamaliel. He was a teacher of the law. In verse 34 of chapter 5, when they had taken Peter and John and put them in jail, and then the Lord let them out, and somebody reported, "Remember them two guys that you put in jail? They out. And they're telling everybody about Jesus again." And it's, "What? How did that happen?" They scolded him. How'd you let him loose? And so they called him back. And we're trying to tell him, look, y'all got to stop telling people this lie about Jesus. And once they found out that Peter and John said, look, you can tell us whatever you want, but we'd rather obey God than man. And so they had them leave the room, and this academic, Gamaliel, verse 34, he stood up. A teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Verse 35, then he said to the men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. Next verse. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined with him. He was slain, he was killed, and all those who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. Next verse. After this man, another rascal named Judas of Galilee, he rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Next verse. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is a man, just like it was in the mother rascals, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Amen to that. Lest you even be found to fight against God. Isn't that what Jesus said to Peter? Huh? Why are you fighting me? He was fighting the church. Oh, well, hold on. You fighting me, Paul. And what did Paul say? What would you have me to do? Lord. What say ye, academics? You might not believe that Jesus is the Christ. Even the apostles had trouble believing for a while. There are people today who have trouble believing that Jesus rose from the dead. But whether you're from academia, whether you're an agnostic, whether you're an atheist, I got news for you. Jesus did rise from the dead. And in conclusion, John writes in verse 31 of chapter 20, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, because there's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, in verse 2, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. And he goes on and says in verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and still in your sins. But I want you to know that we're not of a mindset that our Jesus did not rise from the dead. You and I have understood that as we've learned the scriptures. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. You see, Jesus died for our sins. The only way to become a Christian is to believe on Jesus, according to the scriptures. In Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, listen, the times of ignorance God overlooked, even in 2023. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, that's Jesus, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. It's because Jesus rose from the dead, he confirms that his death, which paid for our sins, is final and true. The question is, what say ye, Niberian? Have you trusted Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? What say ye? Have you confessed Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? What say ye? Have you asked Jesus to come into your life and to be your personal Lord and Savior? What say ye, New Berean? Is there anyone in here who has never asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior? Is there anyone here who has never by faith asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior? If not, have hope, saints. I don't care how bad it gets. Jesus is risen. You do have hope. And absent from this body, you will be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and we love you. As we listen to the music, Lord, we know that we're about to celebrate. Oh, that Jesus is alive. And I thank you for sending your son to die in my place. And then having him to be raised from the dead to secure my life, eternal life, and to be your child. We thank you for these people in this room. We thank you for all the troubles that we go through. We thank you for all those who participated in the presentation and the plays this morning. We ask you to bless them in a mighty way. Bless all these saints as they leave this building and go home, and let them be reminded that he, Jesus, is risen, and we do have hope in his name. In Jesus' name, amen.